Hi, I'm Anthony Brabazon.
And I'm Paul Caffrey.
And this is the God Talk programme. And for the next half hour on 90.3 Near FM, we'll be grappling with the big questions of life from a biblical perspective. Paul, it's a pleasure to have you in the studio.
It's really good to be here at long last, Anthony. After many months of planning and thinking about this, we're finally on the air.
Yeah, and some of you listeners may remember John Manning. He had the God Talk program, and we're very honoured to carry this on to the next phase. And so it's, you know, we dearly miss John. John passed away last year.
November.
Yeah, and right up to the end, John was broadcasting, you know, and we were actually in the hospital making programmes.
Yeah, I think we did 3 or 4 programmes from his hospital bedside in the Bon Secours, and they were, I think, some of the best. He was wonderful. And there were people coming in and out with cups of tea and nurses, and he greeted everybody and mentioned them and was so appreciative of the care that he got there.
I remember the day the lady came flying in, one of the nursing staff, and said, "Do you want a cup of tea?" You know, right in the middle of the broadcast. And you know, there was temptation to slice it out, but we left it in because it added to the spice and the character of what was going on. And one remarkable thing about John in the hospital was that the nurses, when they were on their breaks, used to actually come down to talk to John. Now, where do you ever hear of that? That a patient in a hospital, when the nurses, the hard-worked nurses, would actually come down and talk to a patient on a break. And that's just the way John was.
John was a special guy. So, but you had been with him on the programme over quite a long time, Anthony, hadn't you? Much longer. I was a very late comer to the programme.
Yeah, I kind of lassoed you into this one, yeah.
I want to tell the listeners about that. That's a good story.
All right, yeah. Well, you might tell it now. I mean, I was on the programme maybe about, about 5 years with John. Maybe roughly monthly I'd be on with him. Mm-hmm. And we'd have the chat and the banter and lots of kicking under the tables going on and things like that, you know. Mm-hmm. But in the last year or so, Paul, you were...
You kind of had the idea that that I'd be a useful guest to have on, and so you invited me to come along to the studio, and I was very, very reluctant, and eventually I said, well, I'll come along provided you talk. I'll just come and listen. And of course, when John and Anthony got me in, Anthony clammed up.
That's what you do.
And I ended up doing my first God Talk with John, and it was a good programme. And the thing, I suppose, that really pleased me was that he really wanted me to come back. And not only that, but he wanted me and you to be involved. I suppose he had an idea that he wouldn't be doing it for all that much longer himself. And he was keen that the programme would continue, the same sort of programme, something very open, something God-centred, but not denominational, not sectarian, nothing like that.
That's right.
Anything like that was a red rag to a bull where John was concerned.
And one of the things John regularly did, and we're very happy to continue with this, is the idea of defining who God is. Because when you say God in modern world, it can mean 100 different things to 100 different people. A lot of people, like when I do street evangelism and I talk to people and I start talking about God, you know, some of them stick their chest out and they proudly declare that they are God. And it's like, you know, some people have that view, pantheistic Eastern style view of they are God. And others think of gods from different religions and all the rest. But, you know, we're talking about the biblical, the creator God, the God of the Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's important, I believe, to make that clear, you know.
That's right. And John was always very strong on that, the God and Father. He says it's the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was very strong on that and used it many, many times. So he was always very clear to define who God was. And this is the God we're presenting. And so we're continuing with the same line, really, as John.
Very good. Well, look, throughout our program, Paul, there's a few kind of feature slots we have. There's 3 main ones, actually. One is called The Vault.
Mm-hmm. Another's interesting
called,
name.
And The Vault is, we have a secret believer who does some excellent archive, old, really powerful material, just short excerpts to read from them. And so that's The Vault. We'll come to that in a minute. And then another one is The Hot Seat. And The Hot Seat is where we're going to be doing interviews, some on the field and some in the studio. And but we're going to put people on the hot seat.
No, we have some interesting people lined up, I think. At least some interesting people in mind to interview.
We certainly do, yeah.
And they'll be in the hot seat.
And the third main feature is the spring. And this is one, Paul, which is going to be a surprise to you, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to spring you with a Bible verse and without any preparation. And I'm just going to ask you to explain it, because for a lot of people, when they read the Bible, they find there's easy bits, you might say, and there's difficult bits. You know, and we're not afraid to discuss and poke into the difficult bits, because I think to get a true picture of God, you have to look at the whole perspective, not just say, oh, I only like the love scriptures, I don't like the judgment scriptures, or say, oh, I only love this, and I don't like that. I only want the lamb, I don't want the lion. You know, you can't sort of, you can't cut the word, the Bible in half and say, I only want this bit. You know, it is a full entity. And, you know, really, when you know God personally, you realize how he is both the lion and the lamb. You know,
that's
that
right.
He's both the savior and the judge. He's both holy and he is loving, you know, and these are like paradoxes.
So it's not a la carte. It's not just take the bits you like and take the verses you like, but... You know, it's also sometimes the more difficult passages, the more difficult scriptures.
It's true. And there's a huge temptation, I believe, today is to try and kind of sugarcoat Christianity, you know, to try and make it so sweet and saccharine sweet that everyone swallows the thing. Well, the problem with that is you're just not giving them real food as a result. Like, everyone might like a glass of Coca-Cola or fizzy drink once in a while, you know. But if that's all you're ever giving them is the fizzy drinks and the sugar, you know,
it's not a healthy
diet. Not
going
to be terribly healthy at the end of the day.
So anyway, I'm going to be the one on the receiving end of the spring. So you're going to spring something on me. Is that, that's the idea?
Oh, you better be ready now. Well, in fact, you don't know what's coming.
Well, I hope you're going to give me some fairly easy ones, at least the first few programmes. Nothing too difficult.
Okay.
Break me in gently.
Just to help you sweat in your chair a little longer first. We're going to start with the vault. So the vault, here we go.
90.3 Near FM, God Talk. This is The Vault.
An excerpt from the book Pastor She, One of China's Christians, by Mrs. Howard Taylor. Pastor She and his fellow workers were not content with praying themselves only. They did all in their power to lead the patients also to pray. Everyone entering the refuge was expected to join in morning and evening worship. If you are not willing, they would say, to unite with us in prayer to the true and living God, we cannot undertake the responsibility of your case. For Pastor Shi had no confidence in medical treatment alone to accomplish a permanent cure. From his own experience, he was sure that a power more terrible than opium lay behind the fascination of the drug. Sin was to him the grip of the devil, and the opium habit one of the strongest chains with which he binds the soul. Men of iron will might break even those fetters, but that would not free them from the tyranny of Satan. And in 9 cases out of 10, they would return to the vice before long. Medicine was good. Help and sympathy in the hour of need, invaluable. But she knew only one deliverer, and he never failed. So his first care was to point men to Christ, deprecating trust in himself or any medical treatment apart from the power of the living Saviour. All their own strength and all the help that could be given must prove unavailing when the real struggle began, a fact the poor fellows were ready enough to believe in their hours of anguish. Then came the practical test. And the relief of suffering in answer to prayer was the miracle that first drew many of those people to the feet of Jesus. It was indeed wonderful to see how immediate was the response that often followed those simple, childlike prayers. On one occasion, for example, 3 men came together from a neighbouring village, begging to be taken into the refuge. She was there at the time, as it happened, and was doubtful about receiving them on account of their age. They were all advanced in years, the youngest being over 60. And they were all opium smokers of long standing. But they were so eager to be cured that finally they were admitted, the principles of the refuge having been made especially plain. For the first day or two, all went well, and the old men became much interested in the gospel. But by the third evening, one of them was feeling desperate. And during the night, he called the others, begging them to rouse Pastor Xi and get something to relieve his agony. "Why should we wait for that?" cried his friends. "It's not medicine you need. Kneel down and let us pray." Only a poor cave room in that little village, far away in the heart of China. And three old men kneeling alone at midnight. Was he there, that wonderful saviour? Would he respond with ready help as of old? Tremblingly, the cry went up in the darkness. "Oh, Jesus, help me! Save me! Save me now!" A few minutes later, the sufferer was lying quietly wrapped in his wadded coverlet again. His groans had ceased. His distress passed away. And in a little while, he was fast asleep. "Jesus truly is here," whispered the others. And they too slept till morning. Then, bright and early, they were up, eager to tell their story, and with smiling faces accosted everyone they met. "True? Why, of course it's true. We know all about it. Your Jesus does indeed hear and answer prayer." They were overflowingly happy with a joy and confidence that proved contagious.
Well, Paul, that was a powerful piece, wasn't it?
It certainly was. The thing, I suppose, that struck me about it was the simplicity of the prayers of the men. "Oh, Jesus, help me. Save me now." And I was reading something just this morning, in fact, from another Chinaman, Watchman Nee.
Oh, yeah.
And I was reading something he wrote about prayer. He was talking about Christians getting together to pray and was really reprimanding them for long prayers. And he said that the prayers, the powerful prayers that we read in the scriptures, are all very short. There are no really long ones there, mm-hmm. leaving out maybe some of the longer Psalms.
Yeah.
But certainly when you read the Gospels, look at the prayers that Jesus answered. They were really short because mostly people, they were really desperate at the end of their tether. Mm-hmm. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Lord, come quickly, my servant is dying."
The Pharisees had long prayers, did they?
Yeah, you're dead right, because they were reprimanded for making long prayers because the prayers were really for a show. But when you're desperate, you don't make a long prayer. You just cut to the chase and you say what your need is, and it's short and it's simple. And it seems that those are the prayers that the Lord answers.
Yeah, the bit that really got me in that reading was the question, was he there? You know, mm-hmm. here they were, these three old men on their knees in China with desperate need, you know. And, you know, that's a story of drug addiction. It was the opium wars in China where the imperial powers had foisted huge drugs on the country. It was an unbelievable situation, you know. It was like a country addicted mm-hmm. to heroin, you know.
That's right.
And, of course, we know in the north side in Dublin, we have a similar drugs problem, you know, and it's a huge curse on this city, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, many really struggling with this. You know, there is a charity I know you've had some involvement with that's involved in helping people get free from drugs. It's Tiglin.
Right,
do you want
Tiglin.
To tell us something
well,
short about it?
Tiglin Challenge, which is really the work, it's a continuation of the work of Teen Challenge, started in the States back in the 1950s by David Wilkerson, and maybe some of your listeners will have read the book The Cross and the Switchblade. It's a real classic. Many, mm-hmm. I think
Nicky
many
Cruz,
of us.
Yeah,
yeah, and yeah, probably many read it in school. But that work has been continuing worldwide, this Teen Challenge, right throughout the world. So in Ireland, in County Wicklow, in Tiglin, which was an adventure centre, it was a hostel place up in the mountains.
Way
there,
up the mountains, yeah.
Up above Ashford.
Beautiful place.
So up there we have, we don't call it Teen Challenge because most of the guys and the women there, they're not far from being teenagers. Yeah. Many are in their 30s, 40s, and even a few could be beyond that. Mm-hmm. But it's still the same principle. It's the same program as Teen Challenge. So it's a Christian program. So people coming in, they don't have to be Christians before they come in. But again, a bit like Pastor Shee's people, they said, well, we have prayers in the morning and prayers in the evening, you know. You yeah. must be there for that. Mm-hmm. So it's a little bit like that. So the guys have to, you know, they're there. They come to the classes, which are, some of them are about the scriptures. And then there are other, a lot of other, there's input there to do with life skills of various sorts, dealing with relationships, forgiveness and so on like that.
A lot of the results are quite dramatic because I knew a guy who went through the program in Teen Challenge and mm-hmm. he visited a small Christian group I was at. And when he came back after about a year, we didn't recognise this guy at all. Mm-hmm. He was totally different. You know, his face had sunken in beforehand and his eyes were kind of deep set in his, you know, he was just a struggling guy, you know. But when he came back, he was so fresh and healthy and mm-hmm. everything was different. And it was only when he spoke, you thought, huh, is this the same guy? Mm-hmm. And it was, you know, and it was an amazing story. Paul is the man's name. And, you know, I know they're involved in there's a halfway house, I think, down in Greystones.
That's right. That's been in the news over the last couple of months. Carrageedon, and which Wicklow County Council are now buying for use by the Tiglin.
That's great news.
By the Tiglin Works. Yeah. So it will be a halfway house so that when the guys have spent the best part of a year or thereabouts up in the relative isolation up in the mountains, they then, as the next stage, the next phase of their rehab, they come down and they're close to the public transport and so on, so they can take up apprenticeships, work, study, whatever it may be.
But, you know, there's so much bad news out there in the world, and you read the papers, you really get depressed about some of the terrible things going on, you know. But there's something that's deep in my heart is to say it's that God is the God of change, you know. Mm-hmm. Like when things are really bad, you know, when we turn to God and turn to Jesus, you know, we can believe for a miraculous change, you know. And I know I can give a testimony in my own life, and I'm sure you too mm-hmm. could do that, Paul, say how Jesus impacted your life personally. And it's certainly our desire for listeners, you know. We don't know what backgrounds people have as you're driving your car home this evening. You know, maybe you were raised in a religious house, maybe you're raised in an atheist house, maybe you're raised in no house at all, you might have been raised in a tent. But whatever happened, everyone's got different backgrounds, but we all have the one creator, the one who made us, you know, and we have the one saviour who's offering us a helping hand at this time, you know. Mm.
And the two questions that those men asked, those three old men, was he there? And second, would he respond?
And he did.
He did respond. Oh, and so cool. I suppose those are still the kind of questions that people ask. The fundamental question, is he there? The atheist says, definitely not. The agnostic says, I don't know. The agnostic is the one saying, well, is he there? And the proof of the pudding, I suppose, well, would he respond? So what you find in the scriptures and what we find in real life, and I'm sure you as an evangelist come across it all the time, the person, you put the challenge to the person, well, are you prepared to ask him if yeah. you're there?
Yeah.
Answer me. If you're there, help me.
Yeah, there's a good friend of mine, Chris Rowe, and maybe we'll lasso him and drag him into the studio one day.
We'd need a longer programme. If we get Chris in, we need at least an hour.
But anyway, Chris, somebody'd say to Chris, I'm an atheist. And Chris would have a question. He said, tell me this, are you an honest atheist or a dishonest atheist? Mm-hmm. And what he'd be trying to establish is, look, they would sincerely ask God, if you're real and if you're out there, will you show yourself to me? You know, and if somebody is at that place, and if they honestly say that, I do believe God will reveal himself to people. Mm-hmm. But most people choose to be atheists. I often ask people, tell me, when did you become an atheist? And they tell me a story about a moment of crisis in their life. Maybe it was a bereavement of a family member or some tragedy or something. Mm-hmm. And that's when they chose to believe there is no God, you know. And so it was a deliberate choice they made one day to reject God. And they set their sails that way accordingly. And I question the honesty of that, because I feel like I can understand the hurt, but at the same time, you know, to fully reject the creator is like, it's going against reason.
That's very
it's going
serious.
Against mm-hmm. everything, really. And it's not sustainable to honest questioning, you know. So anyway,
that's Pastor C. And she and the good work is that that this is still going on, that he is still, as we used to sing a song, he's the same God today as he always has been. And we know that to be true. It's not opium any longer. It's other drugs. It's not China. It's Dublin. And but we know that God is still meeting with addicts, and he's still helping them and healing them from their,
that's right,
their addiction.
Now, we're on radio here. We're not on television, okay? So you're getting very comfortable in your chair there, very relaxed and chill. So I'm not going to spring on you the spring, Paul. So here we go.
Okay, here's the moment.
90.3 Near FM, God Talk. This is the spring.
Okay, here it is. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. Now that's from Romans chapter 8, verse 3. So what do you make of that, Paul?
Okay.
How can you explain that?
That is, I thought you'd given me an easy one the first day. You've given me a verse from what is probably the Mount Everest of New Testament revelation, Romans chapter 8. It just so happens that that's a chapter I've been trying to memorize for some time. And I know that verse and have thought a lot about it.
I didn't know that.
Well, there you go. So it was a good choice for today. The first thing, what the law couldn't do, there were certain things the law could not do. You read the Old Testament, or you know your own history, or you know human nature. And the more laws you give people, the more they try to break them. So the law was given loads and loads of commandments, hundreds and hundreds of commandments and sub-commandments. It wasn't successful in reining in human nature, the human tendency, what the Bible calls the sin nature, the flesh. So it says the law couldn't do. What could the law not do? It couldn't make us go straight. It couldn't make us righteous, couldn't make us keep a walk with God in holiness. So the law was a failure. In fact, the law really showed up the sin that was in us. And the thing is, what the law couldn't do, why was it weak? It was weak because of us. There was nothing wrong with the law. The problem wasn't the law. The problem was with us.
The problem was the law breakers.
The problem was the law breaker. Yeah. So the more laws you gave, if the person on the receiving end doesn't want to keep it, in fact, sometimes it provokes the person to more rebellion.
Yeah, well, there was a recent case in the news about a guy who went down for a terrible crime. I'm not going to get into any details, but it said he'd 90-something previous convictions, right? Mm-hmm. And you begin to say to yourself, well, boy, is the law failing here. It's not improving this gentleman. You know, 93 times he's been found guilty of crimes. Mm. So, I mean, okay, that's a modern day reflection on this biblical truth that the law is not going to fix things.
What the law does, it shows up sin to be sin. It shows up what's wrong. So if there's a speed limit that says 60 and you're doing 70 or 80, the fact that that speed limit is there, it written up in a circle, it demonstrates the fact that you're speeding. In other words, it proves that you're speeding. It proves what's wrong. The other thing it can do, it can rein in. It can help contain the effects of sin, if you like.
You mean when the policeman comes and
the policeman
stops
comes
you
and stops
gives
you penalty
takes out points
the and so on. So there's the fear of breaking the law, the fear of punishment. There's all of that. So laws can, to a large extent, can sort of contain, or they can rein in the tendency. But then when things get out of hand, there's lawlessness and we get carried away.
What about the second part of that scripture? It says that God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh.
Okay, so the sin question, and of course, you've given me verse 3, but you need the following verse as well, because to complement it. So there are two parts to the sin problem. One was the guilt of sin, and the other thing was the power of sin. So to get forgiveness for the guilt of sin, God sent his son as a sin offering, is what that verse says. Okay? He condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, he said, okay, sin, you're finished. That's it. I've paid the perfect sacrifice. I've dealt with the guilt side. Mm-hmm. But that's only half the problem.
Yep.
Because the power of sin is dealt with in the next verse, which you didn't give me. The next verse says, in order that the righteous or the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
So you're saying we can fulfill the law now?
By the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So the two things are needed. The sacrifice of Christ to deal with the guilt of sin, and then the gift of the Holy Spirit to deal with the power of sin. In other words, he said in the Old Testament, he said, I'm giving you a new law. I'll write my law on your hearts. So not on books.
That's a great idea, isn't it?
He said, yeah. In other words, it's like it's kind of like a chip, you know, a chip that you could put something in that would program you so that you would always do what you're meant to do.
Yeah, I remember hearing a story years ago about a pig, you know, this guy, and the pig would roll in the muck, and the person was in despair. So they'd wash the pig, but every time they let the pig out again, he'd roll in the muck. And so somebody suggested the solution. He says, why don't you do an operation and put a lamb's heart inside the pig? You know, so it's an illustration of what can happen when our hearts are changed. And this very thing supernaturally happens when we come to know Jesus personally.
Yeah. But remember on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached to the crowds, they said, what will we do? And he said, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So again, dealing with, first of all, the forgiveness. So their repentance, their acceptance of the sacrifice of Christ for their sin, dealt with the guilt side. But that wasn't enough, because otherwise they'd just go out tomorrow and do the same things all over again. Because the scripture says the flesh couldn't do it.
Yeah.
So the flesh on its own, even if you give it a clean slate, tomorrow it's going to be messed up again. So he said, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so in other words, he puts his own spirit, his heart within us, so that we want the things he wants, we love the things he loves, and so on. And therefore we end up walking in his ways. And that's what he promised in the Old Testament. I'll give you a new heart.
Well, the lovely thing I love is that the old account gets settled long ago.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.